Well, good morning. We are so glad to have you at Reston Bible Church. My name is Jim Supp, and I am the senior teaching pastor here. We are glad to have you with us, especially if you're visiting. We're really glad to have you with us today. We are in a series on the book of Proverbs. Last week was the beginning. If you missed that, we're going to do a little bit of review, but still really want to encourage you to go back and take a peek at that. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn to there or on your phone, whatever you got with you. But all the scripture will be on the screen as we walk through our time together today. So last week we gave you a definition, kind of a kickoff place for what Proverbs really is all about. I want to start there, again, do a little bit of review from last week. So Proverbs, they are instructions to obtain wisdom so that we can make decisions, so that we can be effective and successful in living the way God desires for us to do. So we want to be successful in living. We want to live the way God wants us to. We want to obey. We want to be smart about how we navigate this world. We want to be his instruments. If we're going to do that, we need to be good decision makers. If we're going to do that, we need to be wise as we walk through this life. Remember, we said that proverbs are principles. They aren't promises. You don't claim a proverb. Lord, I claim this proverb in Jesus' name. It's not really about that. It's about living it out. You read what it says, and then you do it. And as you live it out, the principle in that proverb, well, then your life is a pattern of that. That's the kind of person that you become as you seek to live more successfully. Our scripture memory verse for this series is the beginning of wisdom is this. Nothing else. The first place you start, get wisdom. Get wisdom. And whatever you do, whatever you get insight. Proverbs 4:7. Remember we said that knowledge is intellectual information. Wisdom is the effective application of that knowledge, right? So we want to have wisdom. We have knowledge, but we need to apply that well in life. We gave you some examples of that last week. So the four points that we went through last week out of the first seven verses of chapter one of Proverbs is that why should we get wisdom? Well, we're going to do this whole series about wise living so that we can be effective. Number one, we can be effective each and every day. Number two, that we can make righteous, just, and fair decisions as we navigate the complex landscape in which we live. Number three, we said we want to be prudent. We don't want to be naive. We don't want to blaze through life unaware and make all kinds of mistakes and be deceived by the world or whatever it happens to be. We want to be smart about that. We want to be prudent and not naive. And then lastly, we talked about how we want to grasp life's complexities. There are a lot of difficulties and there's a lot of paradoxical things we need to navigate through life. What do these things mean? How do they fit together? And we want to be smart in doing that. We said that the foundation of it all is the fear of God. We cannot apply wisdom effectively, Proverbs effectively, if we don't stand in awe of the living God. Again, this isn't, you know, like your teeth chattering kind of fear. This is the awe kind of fear. This is like, whoa, as we consider who God is. And when we put our life in that perspective under the amazing awesomeness of the living God, then we can live out wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now that word knowledge, we said, means discernment and understanding. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord in that awe and reverence is what leads to wholehearted obedience in life and living out of wisdom. Remember, we said last week, this is the last little bit of review. We talked about the four of the main characters in Proverbs. There's the wise one, the one who embraces wisdom. There's the fool. This can even be a believer in Jesus who resists the wisdom of God. That's foolish. Don't do that. There's the simple, the one who's kind of blazing through life, kind of unaware, just like, what? You know, kind of isn't paying attention. That's the simple. And of course, there's a scoffer who mocks the wisdom of God. So last week, as I was being installed as the senior teaching pastor, which was amazing, thank you so much, especially those of you who prayed for that day and so forth and so on. We had several friends that came for the day. They go to other churches. We've known them for years, but they came to support us last week. And there was one of our family friends, we've known them for years, have several kids, and their youngest was with them. And he's in fifth grade, so he's about 11 or so. And we've known him since he was born. And so my wife looks at him and says, So, you know, of the four, which one are you? And he goes, oh, I'm the fool. And she goes, you're the fool? She says, oh, he's like, oh, yes, I'm the fool. I said, well, if that's the way you see it, we need to go talk to your mom and dad. We need to kind of help them understand. He's like, oh, they know. And he's an amazing kid. He sucks more marrow out of life than any 11-year-old I've ever known. He runs roughshod through life. He loves Jesus, but, you know, he does enter into some unwise moments of living, and we are encouraging him to live more wisely. So, you know, today we are going to talk about what I believe to be one of the foundational, another foundational element of wisdom. I have a good friend. His name is Gary Rosberg, Gary and Barb Rosberg. We were good friends with them when we led marriage ministry years ago, and they have a national ministry to couples, and he's written a book called Guard Your Heart, and specifically about how do you guard your marriage in these difficult seasons in which we live. And every single time, no matter, I've never known him to not sign off, not say goodbye, not see you later, until he says, guard your heart. That's the last thing he says to you every single time he talks to you. And today, we are going to talk about a passage in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And I'm going to give it to you in several different versions. You understand that when translators come to the specifically poetic books, that they have some options on how they're going to translate these verses into English. And by giving you multiple versions, you see the nuances, you see some of the different pieces and how challenging it can be at times to choose different words to illustrate what the Bible is trying to say. So in the ESV, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The NASB says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And my favorite is the NIV 84, which says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And what I want to do, I want to walk through the three elements of this passage, three different sections. And then I want to give us three kind of, well, what do we do with that today, right? So three things as we unpack the passage and then talk about, as we walk out of the house tomorrow, what does it mean to live this passage out? Three thoughts about that. So the first thing we see in this passage is that we are to, above all else, guard. We are to, above everything else, we are to guard. With all diligence, with all vigilance. The words here, there's two key words. The one is to keep watch, and this is to protect, to preserve, to have a vigilant eye to what's coming down the pike. You know, we have a lot of law enforcement in the D.C. metro area. My brother-in-law was Secret Service for many years. For some years, he was uniform division at the White House. And he would tell you that he spent one too many afternoons guarding a cow pasture in Crawford, Texas. You know which president that was. And, you know, it's very, very difficult to keep the level of watchfulness when often nothing is happening and then something does. Most Secret Service agents stand around doing nothing until they have to do something. And to maintain that level of watchfulness is extremely difficult in life. So Solomon is saying, above all else, we could talk about a lot of things, but this is right at the top of the most important things that you can do. It was the summer of 1982, and twice, on two different occasions, one was in June and one was in July, a gentleman by the name of Michael Fagan snuck into Buckingham Palace. On both occasions, alarms were going off. There were detectors that had been tripped. But the guards believed that these were false alarms. They didn't see him. They didn't find him. He hid himself very well. As the story goes, and there's various accounts of this, but as the story goes, he actually went into the Queen's inner chamber, sat on her bed, and had a conversation with her. An enormous failure of keeping watch for one of the most high-profile, significant human beings on the planet. And the Bible is saying, there is a reason we need, there's something about which you need to keep watch. The second word in this passage. It's a very interesting construction, very difficult to reproduce in the English, but the second word is vigilance. Now, this sounds like a verb to us, but this is a noun, so it's really like the vigilant one. So keep watch as the vigilant one. It's almost like a double positive. Be watchful, O one who keeps vigilant watch. Protect your heart like an impenetrable guardian. You know that from my story a couple weeks ago that I grew up in the Philadelphia area. My grandmother lived at the Jersey Shore. And growing up in a blue-collar family, if she didn't live at the Jersey Shore, we probably wouldn't have had a whole lot of vacations. But because she did, we had a free trip to the beach every summer. She lived in a small island, Brigantine, right adjacent to Atlantic City. Most people, even from New Jersey, had never even heard Brigantine. She lived, if you stepped on her front porch, you could see the bay about a block and a half that way. You could see the beach about 2.5 blocks that way. And we went to the beach every day. We loved the beach. We loved the water. And I had three siblings, and the four of us would just spend all day, every day, in the water. And you know what my mother did all day, every day, while we were playing all day, every day in the water? She laid on her stomach, looking at the water with hypervigilance over her four children. Not once did she take our eye off of us. She never took a nap on the beach. She had a really nice tan on her back, not so much on her front. Because she was a guardian over that which she was responsible. God has entrusted you with something very, very important. And you are to be the primary guardian over this with hypervigilance. So the first thing today, above all else, guard. Above all else, be a vigilant guard. Well, of what? Of what? Of course, it's the heart. The heart is basically everything about you that is right here. It is the mind, it's the will, it's the emotions, it's the knowledge of what right and wrong. All about what happens internally for you is part of the heart. In Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, of course he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the, everything about you right here, the mouth speaks. So in the original languages, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word here really is the locus of the core of who you are. So when the Bible says heart, that's what it means. It's every element and the inner working dynamics of how you see life, how you see God, how you see, how you think and feel about your place in the world. All of these dynamics are part of the locus of who you are, the will, your sense of right and wrong. And often the Bible uses, depending again on the translation, the use of the heart and the mind interchangeably. So for example, in Proverbs 16:9, many of you know this verse well, it says, the mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Oh, but wait a minute. In the ESV, it says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So which one is it? It's kind of all of that. And so the RJSV, which is the Revised Jim Supp version, would say, in the locus of a man's being, he plans his way. Of course, that doesn't sound right, so we never say that. But that's what we mean. That's what we mean. The seat, the core of who you are. And again, here is where what you think about God, who he is, what he's like, why it matters, who you are, what you're like, what you see and think, feel about yourself, and why it matters. That's where all of this sits. But it's very important for us to understand that the locus of who I am, my heart, my mind, all these concepts, are not developed and shaped in a vacuum. They're not developed and shaped in a vacuum. Our generation today has more influences that shape the locus of who we are than ever before. Imagine growing up in a time in history where your interactions with people were few and far between. Perhaps you lived in a small town on the prairie where parents had virtually 100% control over the input that shaped the locus of the internal being of their children. It's not like that today. We have input from everywhere, all over the place, things that we cannot control. And things hit us at a greater rate that we cannot control than ever before in history. And we are being shaped and molded in everything that we think and everything that we feel. The locus of who we are is not a static entity, if you will. It is a dynamic, fluid, moving, ever-being, reshaped element of who we are. A few years ago, I was having coffee with a young guy, young adult in his mid-20s, and he grew up in the church. He has a solid family. His parents lived out, train up a child in the way he should go sort of thoughts. And he was struggling. And I said, so tell me what you believe. Like give me an idea of like where you are. Like kind of flesh out your belief system, if you will. And he started talking about good and evil and the kind of like these weighty, almost equal and opposing forces and the balance and the tension between the two and this and that and the other thing. And as it was unfolding, and by the time he kind of took 10 or 15 minutes to flesh that out for me. And I said, oh, you believe in Star Wars. And he was so mad. And I said, brother, you have bathed yourself in Star Wars for 2 decades of life. And you have just wonderfully articulated the Buddhist worldview of George Lucas depicted in the Star Wars series. Now, I'm not opposed to you watching Star Wars. I've enjoyed every one of them. Well, most, I don't like all of them. But anyway, most of them I like. The original 3 for sure, right? But when you walk out of that, you have to go, wow, that was really entertaining. Some really cool biblical values in there. But that was pretty Buddhist. We have to understand what is impacting us because it shapes us. It shapes our heart, our mind, the locus of who we are. So the Bible tells us, number one, that we are to diligently guard. Number two, we're told that we are to diligently guard the core of who we are. But here's why. Number three, because that core of who we are is the wellspring of life. And the reason why I chose one of the several versions is because that's what it means, right? It's indicating that. It's like, yes, all of life flows out of that. But that doesn't really give you the picture of the Old Testament ancient mind. See, the wellspring of life, it's an image that pictures a fresh lake, a freshwater lake that is fed by an underwater spring that is pure and good for you. See, it's very hard for us today in our world to understand the importance and the notion of the wellspring of life, the source of that fresh water. You know, I doubt that there's many ladies in here today who last week said, hey, honey, we're out of fresh water. The well's not where you need to go out and dig a new well. And he says, okay, honey, I'll be done by sundown. We need fresh water or we're all going to die. No, we walk into the kitchen, we go to the refrigerator, we take our water bottle and we do this on the door of the refrigerator. And we expect that clean, fresh drinking water is going to happen. It's just going to happen. So this idea, this image, this metaphor of the wellspring is lost on us in great measure because we expect fresh water. To the ancient mind, they had to go find it. They had to dig for it. And how many times in the book of Exodus, I'm reading through Exodus right now in my own personal kind of walk through the year, through the Bible. And in Exodus, how many times did they have struggle finding fresh water? And they, oh, we're going to die. Oh, weren't there any graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to, you know, that kind of thing. And yet again, God has to provide fresh water for them. Because it's the source of everything. Without that one thing, we cannot survive. And one of the most well-known stories in modern times related to water safety is the story of what happened in Flint, Michigan in 2014. The authorities in that town changed the water source from Lake Huron and the Detroit River to the Flint River. And improper safety measures put over 100,000 people in jeopardy because they were ingesting dangerously high levels of lead. And still in 2020, you were still reading stories about continual mitigation 6 years later because of this disaster for fresh water. I'll tell you what, people in Flint, Michigan, they get the wellspring of life illustration in this story, in this verse. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." So whatever happens in here is what happens out here, is the life that we live. Proverbs 27:19, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reflects the man." So the inner locus of a man, the reflection is then his life. Craig Rochelle, pastor of Life Church, once said, "Your life is moving in the direction of your most powerful thoughts." That's the direction your life is moving in. What are your most powerful thoughts about God? That he's loving? That he's grace-filled? Or that he's a judge, ready to schwack you at every minute? If which one of those occupies your strongest experience in the locus of who you are? Because that's the direction your life is moving in. Because your heart reflects your life. What are the strongest thoughts that you have about yourself? That you're treasured by the living God of the universe? Or that your worth is in question, or that your worth rests on what you do, or any number of other things that you've internalized because the locus of who you are has been shaped over the course of your life, over things that have sent you messages that are now inconsistent with what the Bible says about you. For most of us, this is an ongoing battle of life. To align the core of who we are with what God says is true about him, about us, about our place in the world, about life, about everything. And that's why we ought to, with all diligence, guard that inner part, because out of that grows everything in life. It's the wellspring of your life. Years ago, when my children were elementary age, for a variety of reasons, we moved them from a private school to the public school. Now, there was like a kind of a half of a year homeschool adventure, debacle, I'm not sure what word to use for that, that went on in the middle, and then we're walking into the public school. And if you know anything about the public school, your kids are in public school, you know what FLE is. It's the Family Life Education, which is just the sex education in the school system. Every year, I would go to the school or go online and I would get the FLE for that grade level that my child was entering into. And I thoroughly digested it. Why? Because I am responsible to guard my children's heart, because they're not old enough to guard their own heart. They're not able to discern their way through what it means to guard the locus of who they are, so that I could get ahead of whatever it was that they were going to hear. And every year it was a little more than I felt comfortable with. I felt like it was way too ahead of the game, too soon. But in the world in which we live, I had to take responsibility, my role, as not only guarding my heart, but guarding theirs. We've struggled in our household over the years, as our culture has done what it's doing, to just watch movies in our home. Every time we're going to go to watch a movie with our kids, you know, I do their movie review. I look it up and see, you know, how many dozen times it's going to use the Lord's name in vain, or whatever it is. And I'm like, yeah, no, we're not going to watch that. And, well, why, Dad? Because it's got a lot of this or that in it. Oh, Dad, don't you know that I hear that and worse in school every day? Well, that may be true. But I have to decide what is permissible inside my home. And just because you hear it outside my home doesn't mean I'm going to subject you to that inside my home. Now, of course, as they've gotten older, we've had to make harder and harder decisions because sometimes some real-to-life things that happen in movies, I want to watch and process with my kids in spite of some of those challenges. And how do we process through their heart and the things that they're exposed to? The bottom line is, what is the threshold at which you are willing to say, this is not good for me, I will no longer subject myself to this? At what point are you going to put some barriers around what you and your children are exposed to, the best that you can in a world where it's getting more and more difficult? Because everything impacts the locus of who we are. Our parents did, for better or for worse. Our peers do. Social and news media does. Movies do. The church and the Bible do. Sermons do. And you get to choose. And the enemy, the father of lies, is really, really, really good. And one of his top agendas is to do everything he can to impact the locus of who you are, your heart and your mind, to compromise you in your walk with Jesus. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the locus of your inner being, is what that says. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's your mental attitude in life, the way you launch out of your house each day, the way you interact with your spouse or roommate or whatever it happens to be. All of that is shaped in your inner person. So what does all this mean for us? God has commanded us in Proverbs 4 that we are to be diligent over our heart, because out of it flows everything else. And so I want to talk to you about three things today. Think through as you leave here today, as you launch out of your house tomorrow, whatever it is that you have, about how it is and what we need to be considering in order to be able to more effectively guard our heart, because out of it flows everything. The first one is this, is always remember that we are in the world, but not of it. We are to be in the world. John 17 says, I am no longer in the world. This is Jesus talking to the Father, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. He's getting ready to leave the earth. I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I don't know about you, but there are days when something happens, that next thing, you think, I just can't take any more of this. And then that next news story, you're like, oh my gosh. You kind of go, you know what, honey? I'm going to start making plans. We're going to invest in some property in Montana where there's more livestock than people. And we are going to put solar panels on the roof. We are going to either grow or kill all of our own food, or both. And we are going to go off the grid. And we just need to go do it. I won't ask for a show of hands. How many of you have pondered these things? And then some of you are kind of going, gosh, that sounds really cultic. I think I've heard this story before. You see, the Bible tells us that we really don't have that option. We are to be in the world. We cannot impact the world if we're on a compound somewhere. We can't do that. Now, I'm not opposed to retreating to a compound from time to time, but we cannot leave this world. That is not our calling. Our calling is to struggle through what it means to be in the world, but not of it. And that requires that every day you launch out of life and you are diligent. And when coworkers are doing X or Y, when you can't do X or Y, because that impacts who you are and your testimony and all of these things. As I mentioned, my wife works for the Alliance Defending Freedom, a nonprofit law firm that helps defend the religious liberties of believers in our culture. And she's doing a lot of research, and a lot of the things that she reads each and every day, are ugly and they are awful about some of the things that are happening in our world. Some things that have not gone mainstream, but are likely moving in that direction. that many people do not even know are happening. Like the school in Illinois that is putting litter boxes in bathrooms because children are identifying as animals and they need to respect their choices to be a cat, and they're putting a litter box in the bathroom. Okay, that's just one of many, and I won't share the rest with you because you will do. I will hear more groans that I've just heard. But there are many days where she needs to just remove herself from her workstation, go cry, take a walk, realign, cleanse her inner self before the Lord, and then get back in the fight. And that's what we have to do in this world. Know that we are in it. We cannot be removed from it. We are called to be in it, but we are called to be separate. Not in an arrogant, we're better than you sort of way, but in a godly, I can't let that impact my heart sort of way, because out of that grows everything that I am, and I need to be the instrument that God wants me to be in this world. Knowing how to draw those lines, because Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. As Tony Evans once said, he said, behind everything that is visible and physical is something that is invisible and spiritual. And that is true. The world is being driven by the invisible and the spiritual, and it is manifesting itself in the physical. And that physical is impacting all of us. Number one, be aware that we are in the world, but not of it. Be conscious of that each and every day. Be aware of it as you move about through life. Number two, proactively set boundaries for ourselves and for our children. All of us need to know when to say enough is enough. The primary access to the core of who we are, to our heart, is through our eyes and through our ears. And you can work to limit what you see and what you hear and what your children see and hear for the benefit of your heart. Can you do that perfectly? No, you cannot. No, you cannot. But know that our enemy is hard at work to attack you through those three mediums every single day. One of my favorite verses, and again, I've chosen very, very specifically the NIV 84, because I believe it most effectively translate this passage out of Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. It says this. It says, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. Our homes need to be a bastion of safety from the things of this world. And if you aren't technically savvy enough to know how to set up the kind of filters that are helpful for you and for your children, talk to our youth staff. All of them know how to do it. I had one of them come to my house and work with my router and do all this. It's like, are you smarter than a fifth grader? No, I'm not. I need some help in the world technology. And if you need it, you need to get it for your safety, especially in your own home. And if there are things that are being seen on screens in your own home, whether by you or by other people, make a commitment to draw that boundary, because you are poisoning the wellspring of your being every single time, every single time. Again, I've made some difficult challenges with my children as they've gotten older. One of the movies that we watch, and as a pastor, I'm not saying that I recommend it to you because it's overwhelming and it's horrifying, was the movie Hacksaw Ridge about Desmond Dawes, a true story about a conscientious objector who didn't want to kill anybody, but he served in the military and he saved dozens and dozens and dozens of lives. It's a powerful, amazing story about a person following Jesus Christ in the horrors of war. But if impacting your core, one of those things is visual things that you can't kind of move forward from, then I'm not sure I can recommend it to you. And these are the kinds of choices that we all have to make day in and day out for our children and for ourselves, that we would proactively do that. Do I really want to see this? Can I navigate this? And when something like that, when we do see something like that, by choice or by happenstance, that then we go back to the Lord and cleanse ourselves, that we recenter with Jesus proactively. When your children are exposed to something that was a mistake on their part or by you, it happens to all of us, to hit a reset and to pray and to draw your children back to the Lord and pray for their heart, pray over their heart with them. 1 Peter 2 says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. I know many, many men in business who refuse, in spite of company policy and in spite of the impact that they've experienced, is they refuse to have solo lunches with women out there in the work world. Just won't do it. I'm sorry, boss. I am not having lunch with a woman, just the two of us. I'm not going to do it. Because you know the overwhelming majority of affairs happen in the workplace. Hands down. Statistically, it's just true. You want to guard your heart? Well, take action. Take action. It may be some hard choices are involved. Guard your heart. Number three, first, be in the world but not of it. Be conscious of that. Be focused on that. Number two, set boundaries for yourself and for your children. Number three, continually process the threats to your heart. Continually process that. When there is an impact, don't go, ugh, it's the world in which we live. No. Stop. Your inner core was just impacted. You watched a news story that was like, ugh, I can't believe this is happening in our world. Go to prayer. Pray for our world. Pray for effective insulation to your heart. Don't get comfortable with the increased lawlessness in our world and write it off as that's just what it is. Another person lost their life. Don't become insensitive to that. Another policeman was just jumped and killed. Don't become comfortable with that. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Again, I told you I like movies. We watch a lot of movies with our kids, and we love superhero movies. And I took my son and one of his friends when it first came out to see the Black Panther. About this fictional country of Wakanda in Africa. They look like they're a third world country, but they really have all this technology. That's like they're the most advanced country in the whole wide world and all of this. It's amazing. And there's a lot of things. There's a lot of redeemable qualities, a lot of characteristics, a lot of, you know, lay down your life for others, you know, honorable things in the movie. But there's a lot of very unbiblical things in the movie. I don't know, like ancestor worship and traveling into the afterlife and this and that. And what we proactively do is we talk about it. We get in the car. They know here it's going to come. Here we go. So what did we learn from the movie today? Oh, Dad, we're going to talk about this with your friend too. We're going to get a little Jesus in there. What did we learn from the Black Panther? What things were consistent with Scripture? What things were not consistent with Scripture? I don't want my kid to wake up someday believing in ancestor worship because they bathed in movies and things that we didn't end up talking about, like my Star Wars friend. No. When things impact and shape us, whether we perceive it to be, you know, bad or not, we process how the world is impacting us. You see, our world's not getting any better. My dad used to always say, the worst things that we faced in the 1950s in high school was chewing gum and running in the hallways. And that's not what our kids are facing in the hallways today. And we have grown insensitive to these realities because it's just been a slow slide for decades away from just chewing gum and running in the halls. And we don't even see it anymore because we're bathing in it. And we need to be discerning to guard our hearts. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Out of it comes everything. So our efforts today, tomorrow, the next day are to be in the world but not of it. Begin to recognize those decisions that you have to make. Number two, set boundaries for yourself and for your children. You know, in our house, we have downtime at night. Phone goes off at a certain hour. You know what? Because at 11 o'clock at night is not the time for a teenager to be texting with friends trying to solve problems. It's time to go to sleep. So downtime goes on. If you can't control it yourself, we're going to control it for you. And some of us, I think, here could use a little downtime too. Just saying. All right. Number three. Not only are we to be in the world, but not of it. Number two, we should set boundaries for ourselves and our children. Number three, we are to continually process the threats to our heart with our friends, with our spouses, in our shepherd groups, talking about how we are moving forward with Jesus. You know, and if you're here today or if you're online and you are not a follower of Jesus, as I said last week, the first wise decision that you need to make is to embrace Jesus as Savior. Because then when you do, then it says, the Bible says that you are a new creation. Then God gives us a new heart. Then we can launch out to endeavor to do everything we've talked about today. If I am not a follower of Jesus Christ, if I don't embrace Christ as my Savior, then the capacity to biblically guard my heart, it's fruitless. It's not possible. And if you've never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I want what you have, I need your righteousness because you died for me on the cross. If you've never done that, we really want to urge you to do that today, to join the body of Christ, begin the journey of what it means to walk wisely in this world. And then everything that we've talked about today is accessible to you through the power of the Holy Spirit to guard your heart because it is the wellspring of your life as we walk through this journey. Father, thank you so much for the time together today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Proverbs and the powerful, powerful resource that it is to shape us, to help us to make wise, wise decisions. Father, we have a heart, an internal place where everything happens for us, where our mind, our thoughts, our feelings, our values are shaped. And God, you have told us it is so important for us to protect that part of who we are because everything grows out of it. Father, and I pray that we would be discerning on how we are being shaped in this world. And God, that we would choose to be shaped by the things that you want us to be shaped by, your word, other believers, and not the things of this world for your glory, Lord. We pray in your great name. Amen.